Thank you, team. Uh-oh, the first kid is being evacuated. Which one will be next? As most of you came in, hopefully you got handed a life guarantee. Did anybody sign it? No. I didn't have one taker? Wow. Well, this may sound familiar for what we've learned here in the last couple weeks. The universe that came from nothing and created you from stardust would like to guarantee those who think for themselves the following guarantees. The ability to follow your heart and have all you desire in this life. The ability to choose what you will believe according to how you feel. The ability to be free from guilt, shame, and the fear of condemnation. The ability to create your own version of a higher power that suits your needs and desires, basically a God for you. The ability not to believe in a divine creator or that you are accountable to this creator of the universe. The ability to live your life as you see fit and to believe in any afterlife if you so desire that. The ability for you to be your own God. The ability to deny, ignore, or be ignorant of all evidence and logical reasoning that contradicts your own feelings. So nobody wanted to sign that? Find that hard to believe. Because most of the world has. I just described most of the people in the world in one way or another. And maybe even somebody sitting in here who doesn't want to admit it. But did you read the small print? Did anybody read the small print below the signature line? I bet you didn't. Below the signature line is another line. Let me read it for you. These abilities you can freely choose to exercise, but are actually deceptive lies of the devil and will cause you to be judged by the Creator of the universe. You'll be found guilty of all charges against God's law and be sentenced to eternal death, the second death. Always read the small print. Many people have bought into this. Many people would never admit to this, but this is it. I did. This was mine before Jesus Christ woke me and brought me to my senses. This was me. It's most people in the world. See, the devil can offer these things, and many times he can be good to provide it. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, took Jesus up there, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you. Does Satan have that power? Yes. Oh, he can bless people with material things and power, fame. But there's a catch. Quickly, bye. If you will fall down and worship me. If you fall down. Now, most people in the world would never even think about worshiping the devil. It's just, you're not going to do it, right? However, when people choose to believe in anything other than what the God of the Bible and what the Bible directs us to believe, they are choosing to follow in the steps of Satan. So in a very real way, they are worshiping or honoring Satan by following his lead. They are rebelling to God. And even if a person gains everything they want in this world, in the end, they lose everything. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, well, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but in the end loses his soul, the second death? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, every person has the exact same choice in this life. Everyone. There's two paths to take in this life. One is called the narrow path. And the other is the broad path. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Most of the world. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Difficult, but not impossible. It's just too difficult for many because the narrow path would mean they would have to humble themselves before God. And many do not want to humble themselves. They're prideful. Many times they're shaking their fists at God. So they take the broad way. And that's most people in the world. So what path should a person take? For each person, they must choose for themselves. Make the right choice. But do not follow the example of the world. Let me show you headlines from yesterday. Outrageous. Biden administration declares solemn Christian holiday, Transgender Day of Visibility. Now, this Transgender Day of Visibility has been happening since 2009. Most people have never heard of it. But just this year, it seems to fall on Easter, and they're making a big deal that it's more important than Easter this day. The Easter egg hunt at the White House, there was a memo put out, religious themed designs banned from White House. Easter egg art contest. So no crosses, no empty tombs, no name of Jesus. Churches, LGBTQ groups to celebrate Transgender Day of Visibility on Easter. Churches today are going to celebrate sin. Not the risen Savior. Some are going to celebrate the risen Savior and say that that risen Savior has given them the license to sin. Another pastor I read this week says that the resurrection teaches us that God can give us our best life now. Wonder who that was. Finally, drag me to church. Today, there are going to be churches celebrating Resurrection Sunday with drag shows. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Again, each person must choose which path you're going to follow in life. You're going to follow one of them. You don't have a choice. The choice in this is which one you will take. That's completely up to you. You'll travel one of them. But to make sure you understand which one you should travel, because the guarantees of this life seem tempting. There's two symbols that you must understand completely and then judge for yourself. What I'm talking about is the cross and the tomb. The two most important and also misunderstood symbols in all human history. Two symbols that reveal the two most crucial moments in human history. Two moments that each person must judge for themselves to be true or not. And if true, which they are, every person's life, whether you want to admit it or not, every person's life and future is directly connected to the cross and to the tomb. Now, according to the Bible, the most hated book on the planet, attacked more than any other book on the planet, but also the top seller in all human history. Do you guys realize that? Never proven wrong. I know you can go on the internet and you can hear all sorts of things and, oh, there's errors and contradictions in the Bible. No, there's not. People who say that are either completely ignorant or they are lying. Go ahead, challenge me. That's what the gathering is about. Challenge the Word of God. It's tested itself for 2,000 years. People have attacked it. There's no errors in it. We've gone over here at this church the evidence that proves this is a supernatural book beyond the creation of man. Yes, man wrote it, but God authored it. And the Holy Spirit moved holy men of God to pen this Word. We've gone over all the evidence that proves that. This book has more ancient manuscripts to support it than any book in human history. And it's not even close. We know, with the manuscript evidence, we know who wrote it. We know the dates that they were written. It's very important. It'll come into play here in a little bit. Let me show you something. In 52 countries, this book the message, the gospel. And that's what this book is all about, the gospel. It's banned in 52 countries. Why are so many governments around the world afraid of this book? Of having their people have this book? Well, in short, it's evil, there's no doubt. We know there's a spiritual war. We've talked about spiritual warfare. But also, many governments want to control their people. Make government God, right? Even ours, the United States of America, is becoming this way. But the Bible teaches that God gives us our rights. Not some government, not some president, not some king of human origin. Not prime ministers, not senators, not congressmen, not mayors. We get our rights from God. And many government and government officials don't want the people to know that. Because when the people know that their freedom is from God, governments get scared. But inside the Bible, we have the four Gospels, which we're going to focus on today. Actual accounts, four eyewitnesses of the life of Christ. Now, the main attack against the Gospels are that there's slight differences in each account. That these little details, they don't seem to match throughout the four Gospels. They're differing details. And people say, well, see, the Bible's wrong because the accounts somewhat differ. If they're retelling the same story, the details should match. Is that really true? Should all the little details match from four eyewitnesses? Well, let's ask our law enforcement officers. I have at least Trevor, Kevin, and Austin. Do I have any other law enforcement officers in here? All right. Gentlemen, please stand up for me. I'm going to give you a scenario, gentlemen. You get the call that there's been a murder. You roll up on the scene. There's four witnesses. What's the very first thing you do with the witnesses? Separate them. Then you interview them, right? So let's say you separate the four witnesses and you guys all interview them. And then you come out and gather and you gather your notes. And all four witnesses tell the exact same story. Every detail down to the smallest detail is the same. What do you suspect? Collaboration. Conspiracy. Lying. Why? Because what detectives and police officers look for is that everyone sees things slightly different. They may see the same thing, but they're going to pick out different details. Things are going to catch different people's minds. And so what police officer and law enforcement is looking for is for the main facts to fit in all the stories, but the small details will be different. Correct? All right. Thank you, gentlemen. All right. That's exactly what the four Gospels do. The big events are all agreed upon. The smaller details are different because there's four eyewitnesses. But even these small details, when you bring them all together, don't contradict each other at all. They enhance the understanding of what happened. So the argument against the Gospels differing small details so they can't be trusted, that's false. And just think, if the Gospels did match word for word, what would be the accusation then? They copied each other, right? So it's really a no-win situation. When people don't want to believe, they'll find any reason not to believe. But biblical scholars agree the Gospels are actual historical accounts, and they're very important for you to understand what the four Gospels are about. Next slide, Levi. The four Gospels, the main purpose. Next slide, Levi. Nope, next slide. There you go. The main purpose, to convince readers that this proclamation of Jesus Christ, His life, death, and burial, is true and requires a decision. It's not just good enough to know about the information. You're required to make a decision based on it. Which path you will take, the broad or the narrow. So, for you to better understand which path, let's look at these two symbols. Let's begin with the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the cross? The cross is a symbol back in the day, biblical days. It was a symbol of humiliation, death, torture, cruelty, pain. In Latin, the cross in Latin means excruciating, the pain that people would suffer. It's classified as the most painful way to die because it can last up to 7 days. It's a terrible symbol. Anybody back in the days of Jesus would be terrified of that. And that's why Rome used it to control the people. It was a symbol of fear and intimidation. Let me show you another symbol. Click, Levi. Guillotine. What's this a symbol of? Death. Which one is worse? The cross. The guillotine, it was over. Yeah, terrifying in the end. But it didn't last very long. And you were out of your misery. The cross. No, the cross was sadistic. How many of you would wear a guillotine on a necklace? You can. I found it. But if you saw somebody wearing a guillotine on their neck, you would think that person was sick. Weird. You just wouldn't do it. Because it's a symbol of death. So why do people wear crosses? Even unbelievers. And that's not sick or weird. They're both symbols of death. What happened in human history to make the cross acceptable to wear? You know, what's really interesting is the Bible talks about the death on the cross, crucifixion, before it was even invented. If you go back and study history, next slide, Levi. The Medes and the Persians came up with crucifixion around the 6th century B.C., around 500 B.C. They invented it. The Romans took it and perfected it. They were good at killing. But the Medes and the Persians created the first crucifixions. Now, interesting, King David of Israel lived around 1000 B.C. Now, you might see when you look up dates on the internet, you'll see B.C.E. This means before the common era. You see, they're trying to get rid of B.C. because B.C. is before Christ. And the world doesn't want to know about Christ anymore. So let's go B.C.E. and A.D., which means in the year of our Lord, where our calendar switched because of the life of Jesus Christ. Let's get rid of A.D., it's Latin for the year of our Lord, and let's go with B.C.E. before the common era and the common era C.E. Trying to get rid of Jesus. But here we see David reigned 400 years. David was reigning and writing some of the Psalms, especially Psalms 22, 400 years before crucifixion was created by the Medes and the Persians. Let's go to Psalms 22 because there's something very interesting about Psalms 22. God gives David a vision, an understanding of the future Messiah. The Messiah that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Mentioned in Isaiah and also here in Psalms. Psalms 22, David sees this vision of the Messiah on the cross. He feels, he's experiencing what Jesus is feeling on the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Many times I had to yank the joints out of place in the hips and in the shoulders to get the person on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Crucifixion slowly suffocated and squeezed the heart, the internal organs. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. Extreme dehydration. They gave them sour wine to drink, but it wasn't to help them. It was to keep them alive, so they just enough so they could keep feeling the torture of the cross. They kept them alive so they could torture them longer. You have brought me to the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is 1,000 years before Jesus. 400 years before crucifixion is even invented. And David is talking crucifixion here. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. None of Jesus' bones would be broken in this process. They look and stare at me. Remember how the Bible says they looked and just stared at Jesus on the cross. They divide my garments among them and my clothing. They cast lots. We know the Roman soldiers did that. The prophet Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus was born. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have taken the broad way. We have turned everyone to his own way, because life is really about us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all the sinfulness that we want to do, the rebellion. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus did not defend himself, even though he was completely innocent. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. He died upon the cross between two wicked sinners. But with the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb after the crucifixion. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Yet it pleased the Lord. Lord, all caps. Youth group, what is that talking about? Huh? All God, Almighty, all three. Very good, Brooklyn. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God. The Trinity, the Godhead. All three took part in saving us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Sin is breaking God's laws. And we've all done it. Lying, stealing, cheating, hating, coveting. Lust. Jesus came. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn from our sin. Death. Not just physical death, but the second death. Separation from God for all eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here at this moment, what made the cross different than the guillotine? Right here, the symbol that terrified the ancient world. Thousands of people were crucified on the cross. But here it became the symbol of the greatest sacrifice and love in human history. Forgiveness, salvation. For upon the cross, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God died for us. But before he died, he said this: it is finished. Payment for our sin. The justice was paid. And the payment was death. And he gave his life. So that's why a symbol of Roman cruelty and torture, became the world's greatest sign of hope and love and sacrifice. Now, many wear the cross today and they have no understanding what they're wearing. But for us on the narrow path, or those who the narrow path is calling to, you now understand. That cross is a symbol of your sin. You should be on that cross. I should be on that cross. But Jesus took our place. It should always remind us of what our sin cost. It should remind us how good our Lord is. And it should make us want to honor Him and follow Him and choose the narrow path. Now, we looked at the cross. Let's look at the tomb. Or should I say, the empty tomb. All right, now, the empty tomb. A lot of people, you know, I'll tell you this, and I'm being totally honest. All biblical scholars, and there's a lot of biblical scholars of ancient manuscripts that are not believers, but they know how to test ancient manuscripts. There is no truly educated biblical scholar who doubts that the four Gospels are four eyewitness accounts. And there is no doubt in all biblical scholars, skeptics and believers, that the tomb is empty. The skeptics know the tomb was empty. How do I know that? How do I know that even the skeptics believe the tomb was empty? Because they have come up with ways to try to explain it away. The debate is not of if the tomb was empty, but how did it become empty? They have constructed counter arguments to explain away the empty tomb. If they did not really believe in the gospel accounts, and they didn't really believe the tomb was empty, why would they try to discredit it? Does that make sense? Pretty logical to follow, huh? Here's the proof the tomb was empty. Next slide. This is where they've come up. Now, see, if they just said it was stupid, it was just a fairy tale, they wouldn't try to disprove it. But here they try to disprove it because the historical account, the manuscript evidence, supports the tomb was empty. So scholars have tried to come up with a way to explain it other than Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Here you got the conspiracy theory, disciples and receivers. The swoon theory, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. The hallucination theory, disciples were deceived by hallucinations. And then the myth theory. Let's go with the first one, conspiracy theory. And here's where my sermon completely falls apart. I get my legs chopped off right out from underneath me. Because guess what? I've been making this great case that Jesus rose from the dead. And then the disciples were true. The Gospels were true. But we have found evidence that they were deceivers. Let me show you.
Are we all here? I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me. Stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then, we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then,
we're all going to get brutally murdered.
Wait, come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
So what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right?
What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first?
right?
No, no, get this. You're going to be hated,
hated,
persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Oh! Okay, guys, fellas, I gotta be missing something here, right? Okay? I mean, why on earth would we do this? Can we start over?
Oh, okay. We'll start from the beginning. Everybody, for John,
yeah,
the beloved disciple.
So, okay. We go down to Jesus' tomb.
Sounds good.
It's really easy.
Then we pay off the Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb with their lives.
Why would they do that?
Then we somehow roll away the big stone that's in front of the tomb.
Obviously, you have to move the rock first.
Yeah.
And then we steal his body.
Yeah, I mean, I guess.
Then we tell the whole world that he rose from the dead, and we get brutally murdered for our troubles!
Epic break, bro.
Peter, you rock! Okay, guys. And then what?
Then we all get killed. Come on.
When do we see ourselves become exalted and praised?
That's just it.
You don't!
What is happening? Anyone hear what I'm saying? This is the most idiotic plan of all time!
Chill out, bro. I mean, do I really have to explain the joke to you? Look, it's that we lie about Jesus' resurrection, and then we all die.
How am I supposed to kill out when our heads are getting cut off? Or worse, what is wrong with you guys? Thomas! Okay, look, back me up here. I know you can't be cool with all this. I know you gotta have some doubts. Come on.
Doubts? I don't know about having a doubt!
Okay, you guys have officially lost it, okay? I am out of here. I'd rather be exiled to a deserted island than spend another minute with you wackos.
Have I got some good news for you?
The conspiracy theory. Next slide, Levi. There's no possible motive for such a lie. Even if they did lie, after the first 3, 4, 5, 6 disciples got killed for the lie, do you think the others would continue it? Or they finally recant? But no, every one of them went to their death for the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Every one of them. And John survived his execution. And because of Roman mysticism, they thought some god out there must want John alive. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos. If I brought up 10 of you here and I said, all right, we're going to all come and have a lie, and you started seeing one person after another get killed for that lie, and all you had to do was confess it was a lie, you would confess it. No one dies for what they know is a lie. They might be deceived, but that's not what they're saying with the disciples. Okay? They were hated, scorned, persecuted. Just not. The lie didn't work out if it was a lie, and it wasn't. Next slide, Lo. If the resurrection was a lie, the Jews would have produced the corpse. Right? They were just lying about it. Because the Jews were not going to overpower. The disciples were not going to overpower Roman guards. And remember, there's a Roman seal put on the tomb. If you broke a Roman seal and you weren't qualified to break a Roman seal, you died. And the soldiers would not allow a prisoner to escape. Okay? So, conspiracy theory is gone. Let's go with swoon theory. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He fainted. Okay. After he was beat, after he was scourged, after he had more beatings, he was unable to carry his own cross because he had lost so much blood and his body was in such bad shape. After being nailed to the cross, a spear was shoved up through his chest cavity, piercing his lungs and his heart. After all that, they said he didn't really die. He just fainted, swooned. And they thought he was dead. Okay. Next slide, Levi. Jesus could not have survived crucifixion. Roman soldiers understood if they let a prisoner go or they messed up on execution, they had to take the place of the person who was being executed. If you remember when Paul was shipwrecked, he was a prisoner going to Rome, and there was a shipwreck, and there was all these other prisoners, and the guards, the Roman guards, were going to kill all the prisoners because they thought maybe if the ship wrecked on the beach, some of them would escape. And if you let a prisoner escape, you would die. So they were going to kill all the prisoners before they had a chance to escape. And Paul talked them out of it. Roman soldiers didn't. They took it very serious, their job. Their life was on the line. John and eyewitness certify that he saw blood and water come out. Now, many, many medical doctors have examined the crucifixion and the signs that are the details that are given. They're telling this is how they know Jesus died of asphyxiation upon the cross. It was very hard to breathe. Don't have time to go into all the details, but to show that he had died. And especially, you got a spear sticking out of your chest. You don't usually survive that. The body was also encased in winding sheets, and 75 pounds to 100 pounds of ointment, very sticky ointment, was poured on the body. That ointment hardens. So you got a man whose body's been ravaged. He's major loss of blood. If he just fainted, how is he going to get out of all those bindings he's wrapped in? Also, how could a swooning half-dead man move the great stone? And if he did move the stone, next slide, Levi. The Roman soldiers are standing outside that stone. All of a sudden, they realize they messed up an execution. What do you think they're going to do at that point? They're going to pull their swords out and they're going to put that body back where it's supposed to be. They would have killed Jesus on the spot. Simply put, the swoon theory is nonsense. It turns back into the conspiracy theory. Jesus did not swoon on the cross. He died on the cross. Okay? Now you have the hallucination theory. The disciples just must have been on something, magic mushrooms or something, and they were seeing it. But hallucinations are usually private and individual. But the Bible lists all the people who saw it, including up to 500 people at once, saw Jesus Christ. Paul also says that the 500 are still alive when he writes his 1 Corinthians. And so people can go check his story out. Go talk to the people that are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Hallucinations only last a few seconds, maybe minutes, rarely hours, unless you're under some major drugs. But this hallucination supposedly hung out for 40 days. If the apostles had hallucinated that Jesus was risen, the government officials would have gone to the tomb, opened it up, and said, look, there's the body still. But they couldn't because the body wasn't there. It wasn't by deception. It wasn't by swoon. And it wasn't by hallucination. That tomb is empty. The last one is myth. Oh, no, the myth of Jesus was added later to the gospel accounts, around the 2nd or 3rd century. All right, so it became myth that he raised from the dead. No, again, I told you the manuscript evidence would come into play. The manuscript evidence we have dating to the 1st century. The Gospels were written in the 1st century. They're already claiming the resurrection. We have documents that take the teaching of the church fathers and everything, early first century church fathers, were teaching the resurrected Christ up into just a few years of the death of Christ. No, it wasn't a myth added a couple hundred years later. From the very beginning, the Christians, the disciples, believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does that leave us with? It leaves us with Christianity. Jesus died and Jesus arose. The resurrection would give the greatest reason for the disciples to endure all that they endured. Okay? Acts 5:40 says this. When they had called for the apostles, this was the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees that had Jesus murdered, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, not feeling sorry for themselves, rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they just got beat up and they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. What's going on here? You see, all of them claimed, not just Peter, but all of them joined Peter in saying, listen, Lord, when Jesus was still alive, we will follow you even to death. Oh, we're with you, Jesus. But when the moment came, fear took them. And they ran away. All of them. They failed miserably. And they regretted it. Peter the most, but they all regretted their failure as disciples, as men. But with the resurrection, with the ability to continue to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, now they had a second chance to stand for their Lord and Savior, even if it cost them beatings and eventually their lives. This time they were not going to fail their Lord. That's why they rejoiced, because of the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul said this, yet indeed I also count all things excellent, lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. He was willing to lose everything, and he lost everything in his life, including his life. But he said, it's rubbish that I may gain Christ. So the conclusion of the evidence is this. It's the only explanation that makes sense. The resurrection happened. Jesus is alive. Period. Today will end, but what this day represents continues. Because it's not just this one moment in history where Jesus arose from the dead. He still is. He still is present. He's alive and shortly returning. Those are the two things you must understand. The sacrifice for you and the victory for you. This calls you to the narrow path. But just in case, the resurrection means one more thing you must understand. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women everywhere to repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your ignorance. Turn from your false beliefs. Turn from this garbage. Repent, because he has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, the empty tomb can be your guarantee of life, eternal life. Because the empty tomb proves Jesus' sacrifice and who he claimed to be, the Son of God, is true. So the cross and the tomb testify. But if you choose to reject it, if you choose to go with what the world does, the broad way, that tomb right there testifies to you as well that one day you will be judged. It can be your hope or it can be your doom. It's the only choice you have, whether you believe it or not. So as we close, come on up, team. Eternal life guarantee. How about this? That eternal life from the universe, from the world, throw it away. I'll give you an eternal life guarantee. Here we go. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that you are wrong. You have gone against God. You have rebelled against God. But understand that God wants to give you a gift. He is love. He wants to forgive all. But your sins have to be dealt with. He can't just overlook them. That's why Christ came. And Christ paid the price for this gift of eternal life. Romans 10, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He is owner, He is master. You've been your own owner and your own master, but now you understand He is. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, this is not just something you say. It's not just a religious prayer you say. It's not just religious little steps you go through to make God happy. God directs the heart. It has to be a heart decision before God with the confession. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your false beliefs. Turn from your ignorance. This is being born again, which Jesus said all must be. John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said you must be born again. You must have this moment with God. God the Father, you the sinner, and Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Can you believe that? Yes, because He went and died for you, and He defeated death. So you can take Him at His word. Don't be like the world, because this is what the world does with the message you just heard. Isaiah 53:3, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Most of the world still despises the true biblical Jesus. They have turned their faces from Him, and many today are even shaking their fist at Him this morning. Don't be counted with the world. Don't be found on the broad way. Turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. Get right with God. Allow Him to take the justice that you deserve. And receive the mercy of God instead of the justice of God. You must be born again. The cross and the tomb. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, we do thank You for the cross and the tomb. Lord, without them, we would have no hope. None. I pray, Lord, that everyone in here who is born again, Lord, will get remotivated, energized, filled with zeal again, return to the passion and the joy of their salvation. Maybe they've just gotten too comfortable and forgotten what it means to be saved, what we have in You, what You did for us. So I ask You to energize us, Lord, back to having a passion for what You did for us. And Lord, if there's someone in here who does not know You, they are on the broad way. You are calling them this very morning. There's no coincidence that they're here to hear this. Lord, You're calling them to the narrow way. I ask You to help them to see, have eyes to see themselves clearly. Maybe they are part of that life guarantee contract. They need to repent of that and put their faith in You. Give them ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive Your truth. Let them have that moment with You where the sinner, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter comes home. Back to the narrow path. We pray for that, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, that Your name will be glorified in their lives. We praise You this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I know I've gone over a few minutes. Let's sing this last song before we go home.
Ruins sinners,
Amen? Amen. All right, church, Team Jesus, let's go be His church. We have every reason, every motivation to be His church. We know the greatest truth in human history. We know the two greatest symbols and the two greatest moments in history. Let us go out and live by them. Let us go out and share them. The world is rushing down the broad way. The narrow way, let's try to get people to come over. Let's try to save some by sharing Jesus Christ who can truly save them. All right, church. Sunday, this should be our biggest break ever, Resurrection Sunday. Let's get some ready. Breathe in. Let's get some bass here. There we go. Shake it out. Count of three. Let's break out of here. Go spend time with your families, but also let's go out on the playing field of the world and be His team. Look what He did for us. Let's go live for Him. Count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.